Welcome to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues his series, Empowered, with a message titled, The Power of the Holy Spirit, Divinely Enabled. Now here's Pastor Ray.
And if you would, turn to Acts chapter 1, and this morning we will look at verses 4 through 8. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, we're going to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit today. We're in this series on the Holy Spirit called Empowered. And we've talked about the person of the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about the promise of the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. Speaking of power, I really don't want to be powerful. I don't want to be powerful, said no one ever. We all want power. Come on, don't we? Say, I want power. Come on. I know you're power hungry and so am I. We all want power. We all want power, a lot of power, not just a little bit of power. We want a lot of power, superpower, superhero type power. My grandsons, have I ever told you about these grandkids? You're fixing to hear it. My four-year-old grandson Noah is now into superheroes officially. And he got up a couple of days ago and he got himself dressed for school. And is it up there yet? Go ahead, show Noah up there. I actually provided for you a picture. This is how he got dressed for school. Before his parents woke him up, he got up and he got dressed, and he informed them, this is how I'm going to school today. I don't know if he did or not, but that's what he wanted to do. So he was dressed as Captain America. So his dad grabbed the phone and did a video and sent to us. And his dad, Vic, said, Noah, who are you? And he went, I'm Captain. And he held out his shield. Captain America, he wants to be a superhero. Well, his little brother, Nate, who's a year and a half, is now imitating everything that Noah does, for good or for bad. And so the camera panned to Nathan, year and a half years old, and he was dressed like Batman. I don't know if his brother dressed him, I don't know how it happened, but his dad said, hey, Nate, who are you? And little Nate went like this, he went, I'm Batman. We all want to be superheroes, and we want super powers, don't we? Wouldn't be bad to have a lot of power, superpower type. But godlike power would be best of all, huh? Wouldn't godlike power be best of all? Now, why do we want power? Because God created us that way. Intrinsic within us, in our DNA, in the human genome, is the desire to be powerful. And we see, apart from God, how that gets messed up all the time. People that are power hungry, that abuse power, that pursue power without the character to handle it. I mean, it messes people up and it messes this world up. Much of what the world is messed up with is the result of people misusing and abusing power. But God made us to desire power, and God has made it possible for us to partake in his power. God wants us to have godlike powers. The promise of the Holy Spirit is to indwell you with the person of the Holy Spirit and then to baptize you in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, the power of the Holy Spirit, what it is and how we can get some. Now, the quintessential Pentecostal text for that, when I say Pentecostal, what I'm referring to, in case you don't know, Pentecostal refers to the day of Pentecost, which we will see in a chapter later, Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit fell on the believers, on the disciples, on the day of Pentecost, on the holiday of Pentecost. And so Pentecostal is a word that we've now given to describe that experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit with all of the evidences that we read about in the book of Acts. And the fact that we believe that that experience wasn't just for the pages of Scripture, but it's for today, it's for believers for all time, and the theology, the doctrine that develops around that has been called Pentecostal. Pentecostal believes in the full work and present work of the Holy Spirit today. Now listen, in case you don't know this, we are a Pentecostal denomination. We are a Pentecostal church. I'm a Pentecostal pastor. So like a third of you are happy about that, and the rest of you are going, I wonder what this means. So I hope you'll figure that out by the end of the sermon today. That's quite okay. But the quintessential Pentecostal text is what we're going to read about today in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. We're going to settle in on the last verse, but I want to read the context around it. And so this is what it says. On one occasion, now here's the occasion. Between the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus met with his disciples several times. Over a 40-day period, he met with his disciples. Then he went back to heaven, and then 10 days after that, so a full 50 days, is when the Holy Spirit fell. So on one of those occasions, and this happened to be on day 40, I believe, Jesus, as he was eating with his disciples, said this. He said, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water." We saw some people baptized in water, a very powerful thing. The baptism of John into Jesus' name is a very powerful thing. "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, the disciples kind of leaned in when they heard this. And they said, "Baptized in the Holy Spirit?" And they got interested. And I'll tell you why. And it's kind of revealed in the next statement, that the question that they asked. The disciples had a rudimentary knowledge of the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament scripture or through the Jewish scripture. They understood that the Holy Spirit occasionally would fall upon certain people, on prophets, on the judges, on the warriors, not like the Golden State Warriors, but the biblical warriors, right? You sometimes feel like they have the power of the Holy Spirit, right? The warriors, but anyway, that's another subject matter. I'm not being led by the Spirit right now. I'm just in the flesh, so come back. But they saw what happened. The Spirit would light upon these people, and they would do superhero kinds of feats. They would do great exploits for God, but then the Holy Spirit would live. So the Holy Spirit came and went. So the disciples understood that. And so they hear Jesus saying, "Look, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit." And they're going, "Oh my stars, this is going to be great." And then they ask, it leads them to ask, "Lord, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? Will we get the kingdom of David back? Will we throw off the yoke of the Romans? Will we be the world's superpower once again?" And so Jesus gives them kind of a yes and no answer. He says, "Well, no, not really, not right now, not in the way you think." But the way he says this kind of leaves the possibility that yes, at some point, at the end of time, in God's sovereign timing, God will rule and reign through the Messiah at a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess the lordship of Jesus Christ. So that day is coming. But between now and then, yeah, my kingdom is going to come, but it's going to be different than what you think. So this is what Jesus says. "Look, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but," here we go, "you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Pentecostal power. Pentecostal power. Now, I want to do something with you right now that I did in the first service, and we're going to make this an interactive sermon today, at least in the next few moments. I'm going to ask you to define the word Pentecostal just using one word, okay? So just a one-word description or descriptor of what Pentecostal means to you in your understanding, okay? Now, this isn't like a rhetorical question. This is like you're going to get to do this. So what I want you to do in the next 30 seconds is to turn and to share your answer with the person next to you. Now, listen, it's only one word, but you can use three words under these conditions. Three words only. These three words only. "I got nothing." So if you have no clue, you just go, "I got nothing." But if you do, if you have an opinion, you want to give a definition, the definition, I was just speaking in tongues there. Turn to somebody and share your thought right now. So 30 seconds, go ahead and do it. Share your thoughts. What is Pentecostal? One word. All right, I think that's enough time. How many of you thought that your answer was better than the other person's? Just go ahead and raise your hand right now. I love that humility. So I did that this past Wednesday in the pastor circle group that I meet with. So at 6 o'clock on Wednesday nights, together with anyone who wants to show up, we sit around a table, and we discussed the sermon from the past week. And so I will share with them, this is my thinking, and they can ask questions, we can clarify things, they can give input, they can talk about what it meant to them, how it spoke to them. I often share all of the stuff that I didn't say in the sermon that I just didn't have time for, some of the research. And then we also forecast on what's coming up the next week, and I ask for prayer and input on that. And so we talked on Wednesday with some of you about what's going to happen today. But I asked them that same question. I said, define for me Pentecostal. What does Pentecostal mean to you? Nobody offered me a one-word answer. So I'm going to summarize their responses as best I can. I think I'm being faithful to what they shared. And the answers that they gave to me were really quite typical of what I hear whenever I ask this question. They range from, their response was weird on the one end of the spectrum to wonderful on the other. And dynamically hovering in the middle, either to one side or the other, depending on their past experience, was the word tongues, speaking in tongues. Depending on their experience, tongues was either a very weird kind of thing or it was a very wonderful part of their experience. Years ago, I was being interviewed for lead pastor, and I was asked that question. I was asked to define Pentecostal. What is Pentecostal? Define Pentecostal. It was a congregational question and answer session that I had requested, by the way, when I decided to allow the church to consider me. I said, I want to sit before the congregation in a variety of venues, and I want them to be able to ask questions, any questions, so they could ask anything they wanted to ask me, theologically, philosophically, leadership style, and personal questions if they wanted to. And I would respond to them with my unvarnished thoughts so that they could really get to know, they could really determine in those moments who I really was. I didn't want them to, this is not like a first date where you put your best foot forward or a job interview or a resume that you send out. You're trying to show all of your best, right, and none of your worst. And I thought, that's not what I want to do when I'm being considered to be the senior pastor of a place. I want them to know who I am so that when they ask me, they're not getting surprised by anything. And one of the ways that you can do that is by asking really good questions. And so that's what I had insisted on, and I would just tell them, this is what I think about these things, just so you know, this is what I think about these things. Now, I really enjoy that kind of a context. I love that kind of an environment and that kind of a venue. Linda Noah is super nervous about those kind of settings. She's not nervous about the questions that they're going to ask me. She's nervous about what my response is going to be. And when we've been in those settings, usually she's sitting beside me behind a table or on the dais, And you won't see this because she's really stealthy at this, but if she thinks I'm going off the rails, I will suddenly get the bony finger of caution into the side of my leg. And that's to say, whoa, cowboy, think about what you're about to say. So if you ever notice we're sitting together and I suddenly go from joy to pain, I'm getting the bony finger of caution, right? Well, I want you to know who I am, but also I do this because I can learn a lot about you by the questions you ask. It shows me what you want to learn. It also shows me what you think, because behind some questions, there's an agenda that you all don't hide very well. And so I'll never forget that one lady asked me that question, define Pentecostal. Now, I knew that she was from what I would term a hyper-Pentecostal experience. And my sense was that what she was hoping that I would say, what she wanted was more spiritual manifestations in the body of Christ gathered. She wanted more tongues and interpretations and prophetic words and words of knowledge and words of wisdom. Nothing wrong with that, but that's really what she wanted to see more of. Now, interestingly, she wasn't the kind of person that was given to that herself. She just wanted to see everybody else doing that. And so as she was asking me this question, I sensed that it was kind of a litmus test for whether she was going to like me or not. And this was kind of a gotcha question. If I didn't go the right way with this, it might have sealed my fate in her eyes. But I think I let the air out of her strategy when I answered very quickly. I said, oh, that one's easy. Pentecostal means power. Pentecostal means power. How many said that, by the way? How many said that was your one-word answer? A few of you, yeah. Well, truly, that's what Pentecostalism is. I mean, it's not this and it's not that. It is fundamentally, essentially about power. power. It's not primarily about speaking in tongues or spiritual manifestations in the gatherings. It's not about the gifts of the Spirit or spiritual warfare or the emotional high that comes from a spiritual encounter with the Holy Spirit. Nothing wrong with all of those things. Those are mainly outworkings of an encounter or of baptism in the Holy Spirit. But the main and the immediate outcome, according to Jesus, is power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will receive power. Now let me just say this. Now, I'm not saying this as a rebuke, not even really as a challenge. I'm saying this as an invitation. That if you don't have the power of God in your life, if you don't have the power of God the way you need and the way God desires you to have, you don't have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And the invitation today is at some point in this service, maybe at the end or maybe right now, is just to say, God, I want your power. I want you. Because when I get you, I get your power. If you don't have the power of God in your life, then you don't have the fullness of the Spirit. But you can have the fullness of the Spirit in your life. You can have the fullness of the Spirit today before you leave. You see, you can speak in tongues until you're blue in the face. You can operate in spiritual gifts to the point where people are impressed with you. You can have spiritual highs that come from encountering the Holy Spirit, spiritual goosebumps. But power is what Jesus promised you. Power is what Jesus promised. You will receive, say it with me, you will receive power. So just what is that power that the Holy Spirit fills us with? What is that power that he promises to have when he baptizes us in the Spirit? Well, simply put, it's divine ability and energy to accomplish. So what is Pentecostal power? What is power of the Spirit? It is divine ability and energy to accomplish kingdom things, to accomplish common things, by the way. I don't think it's just for those sensational things of advancing the kingdom in dramatic fashion. I think the power of God will help you in the ordinary things of your life as well. I really do. You lose something that you can't find? Why don't you ask for the Holy Spirit's power to find it? I mean, why not? Why not? As I said earlier, part of my goal is to help make the supernatural natural. In other words, that the supernatural will flow into your life naturally. And in your natural life, you will become supernatural. I mean, why not? For practical purposes as well. So it's divine ability and energy to accomplish that is deposited in human beings. God's ability, God's energy deposited in human beings like you and me, as much as finite people can contain the infinite God. Now, there's a limit to God's power in us, not because God is limited, but because we're still human beings at the end of the day. So we're not going to do some of the things that God did, but we can do plenty that God did through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a divine ability and energy to accomplish this deposited in our lives. Now listen to this. This is what Scripture says. This is very cool, very powerful. It's the same divine ability that the Spirit exerted in calling forth order, beauty, and purpose out of the chaos of creation. We read about that in Genesis chapter 1. The very first place we meet the Holy Spirit in the Bible is he's hovering over the chaos. And that makes me feel pretty good about the chaos in my life. Not to worry about it, not to be anxious about it, not to run from it, because God's first work was to hover over the chaos and bring order and beauty and purpose out of it. And he will do that in your chaos as well. Listen to what it says, verses 1 and 2. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was hovering over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be. And it was. Isn't that great? God spoke it through the Spirit's energy. It was. He said, let there be light. And there was light. Let there be land. And there was land. Let there be plant life and fruit. And there was plant life and fruit. Let there be animals, and there was animals. Let there be man, and it was. God speaks and brings order and beauty and purpose out of the chaos that exists. Now listen, it's not just that, but it's the same energy that the Spirit exerted in raising Jesus from the dead. After 3 days of being dead and buried, listen, this is what Romans 8:11 says. If that Spirit, that same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he will also give life, he will give life, resurrection life, to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. The same power that reconstituted the lifeless dead body of Jesus Christ and brought him back to life again, if he lives in you and he does live in you, and if you're baptized in the Spirit, he will be bringing resurrection power to bear in your life to give you life abundantly. Not only for eternity, eternal life, but life today, the abundance of God today. Mark chapter 16, verses 17 through 18, Jesus says that we will now be able to do the works that he did by the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. These signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. Jesus did that. The Apostle Paul did that. The other apostles, I'm sure, did that as well. They will speak in new tongues. The disciples did that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and throughout the book of Acts and even to this day. If you've never experienced tongues and you're kind of wondering, I don't get all of this and it seems weird to me, it's strange. We're going to talk about that later on. But I thank God that I speak in tongues on a daily basis, early and often. In my private prayer life, I do. I'm so grateful for that experience. And if you've never met a person who speaks in tongue and you've always thought that they were weird, well, maybe I'm not a good example of that, but I speak in tongues. I love the experience and I want that for you as well. Now, I don't do it publicly because I think Paul put some restrictions on that unless it's the gift of tongues with interpretation, but this is a blessed experience that was promised to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus says, you will pick up serpents with your hands. The Apostle Paul experienced that, remember, when the snake came out of the fire and they were warming themselves and it attached to Paul's hand and he just shook it off back into the fire and it didn't hurt him. And everyone went, whoa, this guy must be a god. Well, no, but the power of God was in him. Well, let me just say a word about snake handling. Because if something is said like this but it's not explained in the rest of the scripture, don't make a doctrine out of it. That's why we don't have a box of rattlesnakes up here. Now, some strange churches do that in the South. The South part of the United States, not like in Cave Junction where I grew up, but in the South, there's still some churches that do that. I think it would be kind of interesting to have the box of snakes here. I think this would be a lot more lively crowd, especially if it spilled over. This would be, the Spirit would move in this place like crazy. So, but we don't make a doctrine out of stuff like that. And he goes on to say, if they drink deadly poison, it won't hurt them. And again, we don't make a doctrine out of drinking poison just to prove God. But he's just saying, look, you're going to be protected when you're doing the work of God. You're going to be protected from the attack of the enemy, even physical attack of the enemy. Now, I'm actually claiming this for the copious amounts of coffee that I drink every day, that I can drink this, it's not going to harm me, but that's a whole different matter. And then it says this, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And we believe in that. That's why we pray at the altars down here. One of the cardinal doctrines of the tenets of our faith, the 16 fundamentals of the faith that we observe here, that if you've never read them, you should. They're powerful. One of those is divine healing. We believe that it's for today. And I'm an example of being healed, divine healing in my life. I used to be deaf as a kid, and God healed me. And now I can hear. I can hear when I want to. I was healed. The power of the Spirit is divine enablement. Divine enablement. Now, the word for power in the Greek language, some of you know this already, but from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where it says power, you will receive power, is the Greek word dunamis. Dunamis. And we get several English-related English words from that. Dynamic, dynamo, most famously dynamite. And think about this, literally, dynamite can move mountains. And it's still used to move mountains, isn't it? And what do we say about faith? Jesus said, if you have just a mustard seed of faith, you will have mountain-moving faith. The power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the thing about handling dynamite is, it's best to know a little bit about it. If you have something powerful, it's best to know a little bit about it. If you ever run into a one-armed demolition expert, you would question his expertise, wouldn't you? You would say either he doesn't know a whole lot or he's learned a whole lot about dynamite, right? So if you're handling power, it's best to know as much as you can about power, and that would be the same with the power of the Holy Spirit. So in the moments that we have left, I want to unpack this classical verse with you, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, because it reveals the fundamentals of Holy Spirit power, of Pentecostal power. We're just going to talk about the fundamentals. Now, as I've said before, every week so far, it literally would take a month of Sundays to do this justice. If we were to unpack all the dimensions of Holy Spirit power, it would take a long time to do it. So just for the sake of time, I want to go over the fundamentals. Just give you two, the fundamentals of Pentecostal power. So let me read the verse again. It says, you will, not maybe, but you will receive power when, not if, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be, not you might be, not you could be, but you will be my witnesses. Starting where you are, and then going out to everywhere God calls you. Okay? So, what do we learn about the power of the Holy Spirit from that verse? Well, first and foremost, the power of the Holy Spirit is power that produces boldness for witness. Boldness for witness. All these other things are great, but fundamentally, this is what happens. You will be empowered with boldness to witness. Now, the classic example of this is the Apostle Peter, pre and post Pentecost. I mean, he went from a guy that was a blunderer, a dunderhead, a foot-and-mouth kind of guy. At times, he was bold and brassy and wrong. And at other times, he was fearful, and he pulled back. He shied away. And he, some of you will get this reference, some of you won't, but he went from being Barney Fife to Billy Sunday in an instant. If you don't know who Barney Fife is, then Google it and watch some videos. In an instant, what was that instant? Baptism in the Holy Spirit. Incredible term, radical turnaround. He went from denying Jesus at the fire on Maundy Thursday, the night that Jesus was arrested, to demanding repentance when the tongues of fire fell on the day of Pentecost, to the same crowd that he had just feared. The same group of people, he said, I don't know him, when they questioned him. He went to saying him, and you got to see the humor in this sermon in Acts chapter 2, where Peter stands up and he preaches. He said, wait a minute, you are the ones that killed Jesus. You know, before he's saying, no, I don't know this Jesus guy. I don't know what you're talking about. And he's standing up and he's pointing the bony finger of judgment. And he's saying, you are the ones that killed Jesus. You need to repent. And they say, we need to repent. He says, repent and believe in the name of Jesus and you will receive power. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What explains the radical transformation in an instant in the Apostle Peter? Instantly, the Holy Spirit's power did a work in him. And instantaneously, the Holy Spirit's power will take you from ashamed to assertive about Jesus through infilling. Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever been ashamed of the gospel? Have you ever been ashamed of sharing your faith? In that moment where you just kind of knew I'm supposed to talk about Jesus, and you suddenly were fearful and ashamed. Have you ever been there? I have. There are times when I pulled my punches because I was fearful, because I was ashamed. After Linda and I moved into our home, the Spirit began to challenge me to be a witness to my neighbors. Not just to be so busy with church stuff and mission stuff that I forgot about the lost people right around me, my Jerusalem. And so he began to prompt me, and I began to pray about it. Okay, God, if you give me opportunities, I'll walk through the door and I'll share my faith. And particularly, he began to burden me with my next-door neighbors, who at the time were cohabiting. Man and a woman cohabiting, you know what that means? In the terms of Dr. Laura, they were shacking up. And it bugged me. But I felt a burden to pray for them and look for an opportunity to witness. And one day, I pulled into the driveway, and the live-in girlfriend was out in her yard and kind of next to our driveway. And I said, "Hey, how you doing?" She said, "Hey, how you doing?" And it was kind of a moment for a conversation. And so we started talking about the weather, about whatever. And she said to me, she said, "Well, what do you do?" And I went, "This is it. This is kind of the backdoor evangelism kind of approach. I'll say I'm a pastor, and then I have a church, and then I can kind of slip in something about Jesus or maybe just invite her to church." And so I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." And she said, "Oh, I'm looking for a church." And I'm going, "Yes, this is it. This is it. This is my opportunity. I'm going to be able to check this off my Holy Spirit to-do list." But then she quickly followed that up with, "I'm looking for a church, but, you know, not one of those that gets all condemning about sin." It's like, oh, no. It's like, shoot. And then she says, "So what about your church? Is it like that?" And I said, "Well, no, we're the church where love is." "No, we don't condemn sin. Unless you're shacking up with someone." No, I didn't say that, but I was thinking I wanted to say that, but I didn't say that. But it was an awkward moment for me as I scrambled to minimize the offense of the gospel to a lost person, to a person who was far from God. Have you done that? I was operating out of fear and shame, not out of boldness that comes from being filled with the Spirit. I wasn't filled with the Spirit in that moment. But aren't I filled with the Spirit, you ask? Well, yes, I am, but not on that day. But isn't Spirit filling once for all, you ask? Apparently not. Is that theologically sound, you ask? Would you quit asking so many questions, for crying out loud? Yeah, it's biblical. I want to show you. So would you turn over from Acts 1, go past 2, 3, go to Acts 4. Acts 4, and I'm going to ask you to look at verses 29 through 31. Now remember, this is the story of the newly filled church, newly baptized, tongue-speaking, empowered church that were going all over Jerusalem, and they were boldly sharing Christ. So much so that there was pushback from the enemy. The leaders of the Jewish community, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, they didn't like this talk about Jesus because they thought they had killed him and buried him and it was over. But it was now spreading with the rapidity of a prairie fire. It was going crazy. And so they arrested some of the apostles. And they said, "Do not speak in this name anymore." And the apostles said, "Sorry, we're gonna speak in Jesus' name. We fear God, not you." So they let them loose. But the church had been praying for them. And so when they came and they reported this to the church, this is what it says about them. It says they lifted up their voices in prayer, verse 29, and they prayed, "Lord, look upon their threat and grant us to continue speaking your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What? They were filled before, right? No, they were filled again with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. There may be one baptism, but there's many fillings. And we need to be filled. I need to be filled every single day. That's why I'm praying this prayer for daily infilling. God, fill me again today with you, with the Holy Spirit, with power to do what you've called me to do. Do you have boldness to witness? I mean, do you have that empowerment, that boldness to step out and to declare Jesus is Lord to the people around you by your lips, but also through your life, through who you are, through your personality, through your work, through what you do? Listen, if you don't, you're missing out on the fundamental purpose of being filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit, of spirit empowerment. And if that's you, if you're in that place, and I'm going to put myself in that place because, again, I want what I need and what I don't have, then let's just do what they did. What they do, they just ask. They said, Lord, grant us boldness to continue to speak your word and then do signs and wonders and miracles through us. Stretch forth your hand on our behalf. So we're going to ask. At the end of the service, we're going to ask for what the Lord gave to them, and I know he'll give it to us for the asking. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Jesus said. So that's number one. Foremost, fundamentally, the purpose of the Holy Spirit's power is to empower us with boldness for witness. Second, we'll close with this. The purpose of the Holy Spirit's power is to empower us with an enablement to represent Jesus. We are now ambassadors for Jesus, for Christ. We're his representatives. I want you to note two words here that Jesus used in chapter 1, verse 8. My and witness. My and witnesses. So, number one, spirit empowerment is what that says to me when you think of the word my. Spirit empowerment is not anything about you or me. It's all about him. You're not going to be your witness. The power of the Spirit is not going to enable you to be, wow, look at me, I've got a lot of power. He says you'll be empowered to be my witnesses. You will be empowered to speak the words and to do the works of Jesus, to make Jesus famous. Something you can't do on your own, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can. You can be his witness. And that is the core of your Christianity. It's all about Jesus and not about you. It's all about Jesus in you and through you. And that's what he wants to empower you to do and to be. If your life is going to look like Jesus, then you will need the power. You'll need power to live like Jesus. What does that look like? In practical terms, what does that look like? Well, again, a month of Sundays would be needed to talk about this, but I would say this. I would make an argument for this, that in a word, the power to look like Jesus means that we are holy. What was the preeminent characteristic of Jesus? He was holy. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he makes you holy. It's the Holy Spirit, after all. The Bible doesn't call him the powerful spirit or the ever-present spirit. He is those things. The nice spirit, the affirming spirit, he's all those things. It says he's the Holy Spirit. And he wants to bring holiness and develop holiness in our lives when he indwells us. So what does holiness look like? Well, a generation or two ago, people got really kind of legalistic about this. And they said, well, holiness is what you look like and what you talk like and how you act. And to a degree, that's true. But, you know, there was a day when people dressed very in dark clothing and they didn't wear anything flashy. They didn't wear jewelry. They didn't wear makeup, unfortunately. They didn't wear makeup and, you know. Anyway, that was in the flesh, not of the spirit, just saying that. And, you know, they talked in a God voice and they did certain things and didn't, and it became, it was well-intentioned, but it drifted into legalism. And Pentecostalism lost its power because of legalism. And so then my generation and those that have now followed for a couple of generations have swung entirely the other way. We've thrown the holiness baby out with the behavioral bathwater, and anything goes. And we don't talk a lot about holiness, and we should. More than talking about it, we should embrace it and live it for our own lives personally. Some of you are involved in things that are not holy, and you've been told, well, that's okay because, you know, God's not legalistic. The Holy Spirit wants to develop holiness in you. The Holy Spirit has really been convicting me about this in several areas of my life. One of those areas, I can give an example, is I have now deleted some of the shows that I had watched on TV. They weren't like horrible, R-rated, nasty shows, stuff like that. But as I thought about it, I thought every time I watched them, I was just left with this kind of empty, dark feeling. And the Holy Spirit began to talk to me. And one of the things he said is, would you watch that show with Jesus, if he were next to you? If Jesus came in as a guest in your house, would you turn that on? And I had to say, no, I wouldn't. Well, the point is, he is there with me. He is the guest in my home. And so I'm just not doing certain things in media anymore. And I would challenge you to think about that, especially young people who've grown up with, you know, anything goes. I mean, there's some places that you shouldn't be going. There's some stuff that, even though it's legal, you shouldn't be taking into your body. There's some activities that, you know, no one will tell you shouldn't be doing that. I will, because it's not holy. Here's the thing. Would you do that if Jesus were with you? That's the guide right there. Would you do that if Jesus were with you? He wants us to be holy. He has empowered us to be holy. And when the Spirit empowers you to look and live like Jesus, you will be living proof of Jesus to this world, compelling witness to who Jesus is. And what will you look like? I would make an argument for the fruit of the Spirit. What is holiness? I think it's the fruit of the Spirit being displayed in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. That's what true holiness looks like. It's not like I'm living this rigid, you know, no fun life, which is not appealing at all. It's the fruit of the Spirit, which is totally appealing. When people see that kind of holiness in you, it is compellingly attractive. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in you. So my witness, and then two, witness. Let's look at the word witness. Witness is a person who declares Jesus to be true. A witness is a person who declares something to be true. In this case, Jesus to be true. And we declare that by our lips and by our lives. By the lives of holiness that we lead, by the lives of power that we lead. By like Peter experienced, by overcoming our flaws and our weaknesses and our character issues and our limited personality. I mean, it's not just what we say, it's who we are that he wants to empower so that we will be a compelling witness to who he is. The Greek word for witness is martys. And we get the English word martyr from that. I will empower you to be a martyr. Isn't that fun sounding? Really what he's saying is, I'm going to empower you through the Spirit to live dead. To live dead. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I have died to the flesh. I've died to my own desires. I've died to my preferences so that I can live under Christ and I can live exhibiting, displaying Christ through my life. That's a compelling, compelling witness, not just through our words, but through our lives. Some of you today, as we close in just a couple of minutes, need to say, you know, I not only need power for holiness and I not only need power for boldness to share faith, but I need power that God himself might be superimposed over my personality. Some of you are brassy and loud and you just push people away and you need to just say, Holy Spirit, come and moderate that, empower me. Some of you are just personality-wise, you're kind of quiet, shy, withdrawn, and that hinders what God wants you to be. Now, you'll always be that to a degree, but the Holy Spirit can come and be superimposed over you to make you more than you are. Listen, you may have trouble believing this, but I'm super shy. You know, when I was growing up, my family used to make fun of me for how shy I was. They literally would mock me and torment me. And abuse me. No, not that far. But it's like, leave me alone. I mean, I'm very, you know, like, that's not my personality. So the fact that God called me to be a pastor, I still, every time I walk into this pulpit, I'm going, really? God, are you sure? The Holy Spirit has been imposed over my own personality to bring out qualities that will help guide a congregation. And so God has that for you as well, for your temperament, for your personality. whatever that is. Some of you are concerned about your children or your grandchildren. You see temperament things and characteristics and personality traits. You're going, boy, they've got to overcome that. The Holy Spirit will get a hold of our lives and change, radically change us from pre to post-Pentecost when we just say, oh, Holy Spirit, come and fill me. I yield to you. That's what God wants to do for you today. I'm going to ask for the musicians to come back to the platform. I'll just close with a really quick story. If you're of the era where they still taught history in school, or literature, you probably remember the story of Dr. Livingston and Henry Stanley. Great story back in the 1800s where Livingston was an explorer and he went to Africa on a two-year mission, expedition. 6 years went by and nobody heard from him. And it was well publicized that he was going, and so the public was asking, "What? We got to go find out what's happened, where his body's been buried, both in England and the United States." And so a newspaper company in the United States sent a reporter, Henry Stanley, to go find him. The expedition is crazy. The story is amazing. Movie's been made out of it. And through great danger to himself, he contracted diseases. He almost died. I mean, this was like rough. And he finally found Dr. Livingston living with a tribe in the middle of Africa. And so he went into this gathering where the tribe was. He happened upon where Stanley was, and he, in all of these African faces, he saw this white face, gray hair, gray beard man. And he walked up and he said, "Dr. Livingston, I presume." That's where the famous line came from. And he tried to persuade him to go back to England, and Dr. Livingston said, "Nah, I'm here, I'm home, and I'm going to minister." He didn't use the word minister, but I'm with these people, and I want to die here. And he did. He died there. He said, "I want my heart to be buried in Africa." He gave his life for those people. But Stanley reported back, after he had spent some time with Livingston, he reported back, and this is what he said. He said, "If I had been with him any longer, I would have been compelled to become a Christian. And he never spoke a word about it to me. His life was so empowered with Jesus that he was a compelling witness to his great name." Don't you want that for yourself? I mean, do you want that for you? I want that for me. And I want that for you as well. So as we end, that's what we're going to ask for. Jesus said, "Look, why don't you ask? Because how much more will the Father give the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Jesus said, I will endue you with power from on high.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.